Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is the second part of our two-part series on the Bema Seat. And in the first part, we, of course, spoke about the Bema Seat rewards. And in this section, we'll talk about a part that you don't often read about. Pastor Stevens taught on this at length, but he's the only person that I've heard of ever teach on this in any great depth. And so we will teach on this also, at least for this period of time. And we are talking about the Morning Star Order. The Morning Star Order is the highest honor a believer can get at the Bema Seat. And it is for a specific category of believer. Not everyone who gets rewarded at the Bema Seat, including well-rewarded, necessarily makes it to the Morning Star Order. The Morning Star Order is a unique set of believers. These are the believers that will have the greatest intimacy with Christ. They will have special access. They will have special understanding and depth. And these will be the ones who in eternity are the closest to the Savior. Now, in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Word of God says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us." If we suffer, we will reign with our Savior. If we suffer, we will reign with our Savior. If we deny Him, He will deny us. We don't want to be those who deny Him. If we suffer, we reign with Him. Denying Him does not mean that He will deny us salvation. He denies us reigning. So that tells me that at the times of suffering, that the way that I suffer makes a difference. Nobody enjoys suffering. That's why it's called suffering. God doesn't anticipate or expect anyone to enjoy their suffering. But He does want us to suffer with Christ. In other words, He does want us to identify with Him in our sufferings, and He does want us to apply things like the promises of God, faith, grace, and mercy in our sufferings. He wants us thinking correctly in our sufferings. Sufferings are the most difficult thing that the human experience has. They also result in the greatest rewards in eternity. And so the nature of the reward can show us the value that God puts on a believer's suffering. If He rewards it with the highest honor there is, that means He also puts the highest esteem there is on suffering. It's like Richard Warmbrand said, "If the only man who could ever choose his fate chose to suffer, imagine the value that he saw in it." And so He allows us to participate in that also. Usually we don't like suffering because we have an emotional response to it, and that's very human, that's understandable. But it's not really an emotional condition. Our emotions may respond because that's what emotions do, but it's not really an emotional condition. So we suffer, and the result of it is reigning. God will only give suffering to those that He can trust with suffering. He will not give us that which He cannot trust us with. And so there are those people who God can trust with suffering, and He does have that as part of His perfect will for their lives. In Revelation 2:26, the Word of God says, "And he that overcometh and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken in shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, and I will give him power over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will receive the morning star. This is the morning star order. That class of believers, that is the overcomer. The overcomer class of believers are those that will reign with our Savior. They overcome what? They overcome suffering. They overcome trials, temptations. They overcome hardships. They are the ruling class of believers. Not every believer will reign. Every believer will be present when Christ reigns on the earth for 1,000 years, but not every believer will reign with Him. Only the morning star order will reign with Him. When Christ returns at the end of the tribulation period to rescue Israel from the battle of Armageddon, it will come in three waves. First, there will be Christ, of course. Then there will be the elect angels following Christ. Then there will be the believers who reign, and they will return with Him on white horses. And then there will be those who do not reign, who will be here as observers and also as a part of His bride. And so they will be here also, but they will not participate in the reigning. He will come back and His foot will rest on the Mount of Olives. The force of His contact with the earth will be such that the Mount of Olives is split in half. And that will mark the beginning of the millennial reign. Those who overcome now are going to be those who reign with Him. Now, there's a thing about being overcomers. There must be something to overcome. Those who have ease in their life, through whatever reason, but they never get really profoundly tested, never really had much to overcome, that is an unfortunate believer. We might say that is a very fortunate believer, but in truth, that is an unfortunate believer. Because it indicates that if there is nothing to overcome, then that person will not be part of the reigning class of believers. Now, that being said, I would warn us against this. We cannot evaluate or judge who is who. We cannot look at somebody else's life and say, they have nothing to overcome. I think sometimes we look at people with money and they say, I would love to have that kind of money. I would have fewer problems and fewer trials and tribulations, as though they have nothing to overcome. That's not relevant. That means nothing. Yeah, perhaps somebody has a lot of money, but that doesn't mean they have nothing to overcome. Perhaps they have tremendous trials in their life. Maybe they have severe health issues, severe family issues. We never know the things that people deal with. This is why we always apply grace, because we never know the things that people deal with. If you're going to make an error and you're dealing with somebody, err on the side of kindness. Always err on the side of kindness. Why? Because at least you won't damage their capacity. At least you won't get in God's way. Err on the side of kindness. But what if I'm wrong? Err on the side of kindness. If you're wrong, then it's error. If you're right and you were kindness, then it was right. But if you made an error, then make sure it's an error on the side of kindness. You don't know what people deal with. There's the world system, their own old sin nature, and of course the devil, and we all contend with those things. But then there's also other problems, family issues. Can you imagine? You look at somebody and say, oh, I wish I was rich like them. And they may say to you, no, you would not like to be rich like me. You see, maybe that person who's a multimillionaire also has a very ill child. Can you imagine that? A very ill child. And the suffering that they go through despite their millions with their very ill child. You see, we don't know these things. And so never look at somebody and say, I wish I was in their shoes, or I wish I had what they had, because you don't know what they have. But the Word of God says, be content in whatever state you're in. Take the Word of God at face value. Be content with your lot. Whatever state you're in, be content. Because it's God that is in there with you. Whether it seems like a trial to you or like it's easy, it's God that is in there with you. And so you never look at another person in that way to evaluate them. Overcomers make up the Morning Star order. Overcomers. And these are the people that will reign over the nations. And how will they reign? With a rod of iron. What is a rod of iron? Strong doctrine. They will reign with strong doctrine. That's not saying that they're going to be legalistic. That's not saying that they're going to bash people over the head with the law. That is doctrine. The Word of God with practical application. That is doctrine in categories. And so we know that they will be reigning according to the pure, precise, definite, clear Word of God. Strong doctrine. So their reigning is going to be according to the mind of Christ. So the same way that Christ's reign, those who are the Morning Star order will reign according to the same thoughts and the same nature that Christ has. And so there is our reign for those who will reign. There is the reign. In Revelation 2:7, there are certain things that the Morning Star Order crowd possesses. Number one, they reign. Why do they reign? Because they suffered with Christ. They had to overcome. There wasn't always ease in their lives. Perhaps there were moments of ease and perhaps there were moments of difficulty. They reign. First quality. Second quality, Revelation 2:7. They eat of the tree of life. They eat of the tree of life. That word of in that portion is the word ek, and it means out of. They eat out of the tree of life. It's a little bit of a different meaning. It's not like you're plucking something from a tree and you're eating its fruit. Okay, it's a little bit different. These people eat out of the tree of life. What does that mean? Well, Proverbs 11 and verse 30 in the A part of the verse, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Okay, what is that telling us? That the fruit of whatsoever is of faith, righteousness is of faith. Through faith, you see, through faith, their sustenance is faith. These are people who have learned to be sustained in faith. And it's a tree of life. What is a tree of life? Well, the tree of life was first introduced to us in the garden. God put into the garden two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life was God's tree. In Ezekiel 31:18, the tree of evil was Satan's tree. The tree of life was the tree that imparted the life of God. That's why they had to be removed from the garden so that they wouldn't be able to have eternal life in their fallen state. And so, a new tree of life came on the scene. The post-garden tree of life is the cross of Christ. In Galatians 2:20, now that is the source of eternal life. So those people learn how to live in faith and operate in the cross, we know are people who are overcomers. And indeed, that is what it takes for us to become overcomers. We operate in faith and we pick up a cross. When we don't have self preoccupation as our stumbling block and we trust the Word of God, the promises of God, the character of God, now we have what we need to overcome any situation in our lives. Mind you, I didn't say to make difficult situations easy. I said to overcome any situation in our lives. There's a big difference between those two things. So the overcomer category, those who eat of the tree of life, well, these are the people who operated in faith and had an operational cross in the details of their lives. These people are going to have a special portion and manifestation and insight producing God's life in them. just like they do in Galatians 2:20. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 11, the overcomers will not be hurt in the second death. Now, that is profound for us. They will not be hurt in the second death. Now, we know what the second death is. In Revelation 20 and verse 14, when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, that is the second death. In Revelation 21:8, the Word of God says, "The fearful and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters." By the way, sorcerers, if you look it up, it's come from the word pharmakia, and it means drug abusers. "Idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Those who are overcomers will not be hurt in the second death. Now, that doesn't mean that they're simply saved. No born-again believer is ever going to go into the lake of fire. It's a deeper meaning than that. What does it mean? It means they don't enter into these things. And they practice rebound when they fail. If I'm not hurt at the second death, in application, let's make this into a practicality. Let's say that there is a drug addict down the street. The drug addict never gets saved. And that drug addict will stand before that person is cast into the lake of fire. In Revelation 20, they will stand at the great white throne judgment of the unbelievers, where God reveals to that person every opportunity. And we'll see those people. We'll be in the grandstands as this is playing out. And the Bible says in verse 11 of Revelation 20 that there will be no place found for them. So they'll be before God, but they can't put their foot down anywhere. And so they're kind of hovering and from place to place, and they can't find any place in heaven. And we'll see them face to face. I believe that part of this means that when I see them face to face, if I went and shared the gospel with them, I went and ministered to them, that they will not be able to say to me, "You never told me." And I will not be hurt in the second death. See, we can't look at the Word of God superficially. Many believers will weep buckets of tears. This is why after the great white throne judgment, God will have to wipe away the tears and then also cleanse the memory. Because we will see those people one more time. And they will say to us, "You never told me," in some cases. And it will be profoundly painful for us. Those who are overcomers because, why? The Word of God, faith, the responses, and the cross. How many people will not share the gospel, for example, because of self-consciousness, or sometimes because they have better things to do, sometimes because they don't want to get out of bed? How many people will never give the gospel to somebody that they work with at their lunch hour because they are embarrassed and they don't want that person to think they're weird? And so they won't share the gospel with them. Not even once. Well, a person with a cross operational at that time will not be self-conscious to the point of letting the lost pass into eternity without knowing the Savior. The ones that fail in that way will be hurt at the second death. We all have made that mistake. every one of us. And we practice Ribbon when we make mistakes like that. We don't get condemned, but nor do we continue in that kind of a lifestyle. And so as we grow, we learn what it means to have a cross in our lives, where the Word of God produces something in us that is beyond us. And we grow. And progressively that self-consciousness is eliminated. That self-orientation is eliminated. These are the overcomers. See, the overcomer is the person who started there but doesn't finish there. He overcame that. But the person who never actually overcomes is one of those that is not an overcomer. Now, I'm not saying that if we have an area in our lives where we wrestle with it all our life, that we're not overcomers. Then we utilize the promises of God and the provisions that God gives us in grace. But at the same time, there is a balance, and a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. If I realize that this is my condition, then I start getting built up in the areas that I need where I can grow out of that condition. These are the overcomers. And one of the types of experiences of the overcomer is that these people that are listed in Revelation 21:8, the overcomer goes to reach those people. And that person will not be hurt at the second death. In Revelation 2:17, the Word of God says, "To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name, which no man knows, saving he that receives it." Now, hidden manna. What is hidden manna? In Deuteronomy 8:3, the Word of God says that God humbled Israel and suffered them to hunger and fed them with manna, that he might make them know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God does a man live. And then in Deuteronomy 8:16, the Word of God says that God fed them in the wilderness with manna, which the fathers knew not, that he might humble them and that he might prove them to do them good at the latter end. Okay, what is hidden manna? Those people who are overcomers because of humility. Humility is required to be an overcomer. And those people who manifest the fruit of this humility, whereby they learn to live by every word of God, that's going to be manifested in their eternal condition. That's part of the overcoming of the Morning Star crowd. And then he will give them a white stone. What is a white stone? Well, the Word of God says in 1 Peter 2:5 that we are lively stones, a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. Well, it's a white stone, that's right. It's a pure stone, a new stone. It's talking about a new life and a new identity and a new character that we will exhibit in heaven as well as here on earth. And in that stone, a new name, a new character and a new identity. Remember, name speaks of character. A new name will be written. A new name will be written. What does it mean that a new name will be written? How is character written? Yes, it is. In Romans 2:15, the same way that the Word of God is written in the Gentiles' hearts. In that same way, a new character is written. And these believers, it's the character of God. Can you imagine that, living with the character of God? Do you remember in Revelation where John saw that being and he was brilliant? John bowed down before him. He fell on his face to worship him. And he said, "No, no, do not do that. You must not do that." And he picked John up. He said, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant. I'm like you, John. I'm simply someone who has gone home before you have. I'm a person who is born again, a human being just like you, and all you are seeing is my soul body. And it is that brilliant looking to you. And it manifests the character and the nature of God. And so you felt like you should go worship me, but do not worship me, he says. That is saved only for God and not for anybody else, not even saved, not even angels. But you see, this manifestation is what he's talking about here. A new name written. A new name written, a representation and a manifestation and the impartation of the character of God. In Revelation 3:5, the Word of God says, he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father. Now there's several components to this. White raiment, a white garment, a pure lifestyle. Remember in Zechariah 3, where Satan accused Joshua the high priest, and he says, Joshua has filthy garments. Why did Joshua have filthy garments? Because Joshua made bad decisions? No, Joshua was a high priest. Joshua had a tremendous call on his life. In the following chapter, Joshua was one of those that God called the olive branches, in other words, the source of the anointing. And so, why did Joshua have filthy garments? Because Joshua was raised in Babylon, that's why. And only as an adult did Joshua choose to be one of the very few, Isagogics shows us, one of only a very small number of Israelites who were willing to return out of the land of Babylon, out of the place where it was easy and comfortable, but no identity with God. But a few returned, and Joshua was their high priest. Now that was not a light thing. These people, their lives were in danger from many enemies around them. And many people, as they rebuilt the wall, for example, wanted to take them down, to kill them, to destroy them. They didn't want them going back. So their lives were in some danger, and Joshua was the high priest. So this is not some slouch. This is not some guy who's wantonly living in sin. This is a man who simply grew up in a culture that was ungodly. But he didn't know any better. And so God didn't chastise him because it was not even a sin he was aware of that would cause him to have filthy garments. And the sins of ignorance, of course, are covered by the blood. Only when there was an accuser did God do something to bless Joshua. You see, that's the thing about accusation and the way the devil works. The devil throws things at us and God blesses us because of it. And so, here we have those who are clothed in white raiment, just like Joshua became clothed with a new garment. God did not blot out their names from the book of life. And as they're born again, yes, they are born again. So what is the point of that? They're saying that these people are those who overcame sin, overcame weakness, overcame temptation, and they were victorious in the end. And they didn't deny Christ in the end. And Christ won't deny them the right to reign in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. He didn't deny them before the Father because they wouldn't deny Him either in the end. See, they overcame something. They overcame great temptation, great tribulation, great trials. Satan was after them all the time. For whatever reason. But they overcame. And it's going to be revealed. And because of their overcoming, they are part of the Morning Star crowd, the Morning Star order. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12, he that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now, that last portion, I will write upon him my new name. The words I will write upon him are actually not in the original language. So what it's saying is, I will write upon him the name of God, and the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. That person that overcomes will be a pillar in the temple of God. Pillar there is the word stulos. And it's that which holds something up or supports something, like as a church is the believers and not the building. What is the church built on? The believers. Is a church building, but is the church building the church? No. The church is the believers, and the building is simply where they assemble. They are pillars. They make up the temple of God the same way that we make up the church. Overcomers make up the temple of God in heaven. In that temple is the Ark of God. Alright, what is that saying? In the believers is the presence of God. And so these are people who are constantly manifesting the presence of God in their lives. And they make up the temple of God. And he gives them the essential character of God. And also the character of the New Jerusalem. In other words, they have a character that is unique to heaven itself. Can you imagine that? A character that is unique to New Jerusalem. I'm not quite sure how to imagine that. But that's what the Word of God says. It will have a character that is unique to the New Jerusalem. This is the Morning Star crowd. Not everybody that is in the New Jerusalem will eat of the Tree of Life and receive the Morning Star and have these things that God is saying for the overcomers. I don't know, but I suppose it's something like this. Let's say that you see somebody from a certain country. And you may not be able to look at them and say, oh, they're from a certain country, but all of a sudden you start noticing certain mannerisms, certain qualities. And you realize, oh, that person is from this country. I recognize the mannerisms and the qualities as belonging to that nationality. That's also the Morning Star crowd. You'll be able to tell where they're from by what God produces in them as the part of that order. In Revelation 3:21, we have the last characteristic of the Morning Star order. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. What is the throne of God? Hebrews 4:16 is the throne of grace. I will give them to sit with me on the throne of grace. Except for us, it's not called a throne of grace. It's called the mercy seat. On top of the ark was a seat, a mercy seat. And the priest took the blood of the bullock and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. The mercy seat was surrounded by two angels. Now underneath the mercy seat was the lid to the ark. That lid covered what was in the ark. What was in the ark? The bowl that carried the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the law. Now the ark was made of gopher wood. That speaks of our humanity. And it was overlaid with gold. Speaks of faith. A human who lives in faith. In that person's heart, in that person's life, are the provisions of God that keep him humble. is the power of God in all situations, and the Word of God, such that he has God's mind and God's heart. That person is seated on the mercy seat. How do I know that it's not God's seat, that it's ours? Because the priest sprinkled the blood of the bullock on the mercy seat. Well, Jesus is our high priest, and we are covered in the blood. That is our seat. What is this referring to? I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. This is the person for whom mercy is governmental. They know how to operate under the government of mercy. Now, we have to understand that grace and mercy are inseparable. It starts with mercy, and grace is the flip side of that coin. What does it mean? Well, remember something. To this government, there are three components. In Ephesians 1:7, it's the unmerited favor of God. In Ephesians 2:7, is the kindness of God. And then it is also, Hebrews 4:16, the government of God. This is what is in that person's heart. Mercy of God with the application of the blood. And they live in the kindness of God, the unmerited favor of God, and the government of God. And they sit with Christ on his throne. And by these things, they become overcomers. They become the morning star order, the highest order in heaven. You look at people and sometimes they get all condemned because they suffer and they go through trials and they struggle. And sometimes other people look at them and say, boy, they're a mess. Look how they're struggling. All the time they're struggling. But remember something. The fact that someone is a mess is not the end of the story. It's only the beginning. It's someone who has the opportunity to overcome. I'm always weary of when I see perfect people, because there is no such thing. But someone who's always on the top of the world, well, one of two things is happening. They're either pretending or they're not pretending. In either case, it's not the greatest thing. Even people who are very mature go through some tremendous difficulties at times where they have to overcome. Billy Graham, I'll assure you, has had tremendous difficulties in his life that no one knows about, but he had to overcome. But if you look at him from the outside, not being one of the people who are close to him, maybe you would say, wow, this person is a spiritual powerhouse. And that's not to take away from what he's done. He is an amazing man of God. But there is no spiritual powerhouse. Remember something, in the kingdom of God there are no giants. The only giant is Christ himself. But then again, there's no grasshoppers either. There's simply Christ and his body. And that's what the kingdom of God is made from. His body suffered and he overcame. And that's what he calls us to. If we are to be part of the morning star order, the highest order in heaven. Amen.